Good evening, and welcome to our service this evening. As we begin this service, I wanted to provide just a little bit of an explanation, something that was planned to be presented at the first and two services, but apparently was forgotten by our brother pastors, so I apologize, they would too. And that is in regard to the psalmody that we'll be singing once again this evening. We're trying to do that like on a trial basis through this Lenten season, just to see how psalmodies are sung. And I wanted to provide this bit of information to you in advance of our singing it again tonight later. And if you would like to open up to page 3 of your bulletin, there you will see the psalmody. And the antiphon, which is at the top, that's page 3. It's sung 3 times, once at the beginning, and then in the middle, and then at the end, and it's the same music each time, right at the top of the page. I'll do my best to lead, I'm still kind of learning too. And then the psalm tone, which is the second group of notes on that page, provides the melody for each of the 8 verses. And each verse of the psalm tone is divided into 2 parts, divided by that asterisk you see down below for each of the verses. Most of the text of each half verse is sung on a single tone, kind of like when we sing, "Glory be to the Father," and then "to the Son." The melody is different, but it's the same note. And then the last notes are then changed, as written. And then at the point where the accent mark occurs, that tells you where they change. There's a little accent. And more than anything else, I think it's like doing it a few times, and it becomes kind of, at least to me, it becomes a little more easy and natural. But particularly during this Lenten season, Psalm 38 is a psalm of repentance. It fits really well with our Lenten theme of looking to the cross of Christ for forgiveness and all he has done for us. And I also provided little pages if you wish to take home with you tonight with what I just explained about the psalmody. So we begin our service with prayer. Merciful God, your Son Jesus Christ was lifted high upon the cross that he might bear the sins of the world and draw all peoples to himself. Grant that we who glory in his death for our redemption may faithfully heed his call to bear the cross and follow him, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We sing the opening hymn.
Thank you.
invite you to stand. Behold the Father's love. Behold the Son's grace. Behold the Spirit's patient teaching.
Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God.
Please come to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, we come before you out of need. You provide all that we need for body and life. You shower us with blessings too numerous to count, but our response to your generous care falls short in every way. We are sinful from birth, and we've also sinned against you daily through things we have said, thought, and done. We can do nothing to erase the record of our sins. And so we come before you seeking help for our greatest need. Forgive us, Father, and take away our guilt. With broken heart and contrite sigh, a trembling sinner, Lord, I cry, your pardoning grace is rich and free. O God, be merciful to me. No gifts, no deeds that I have done can for a single sin atone. To Calvary alone I flee. O God, be merciful to me. God's word says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It also tells us that God has in Christ reconciled the world to himself, not charging our sin to us. Therefore, by the power and the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
And now redeemed from sin and hell, with all the ransomed souls I dwell, my joyful song shall ever be. God has been merciful to me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you despise nothing that you have made, and you forgive the sins of all the penitent. Create in us new and contrite hearts, that lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, we may receive from you full pardon and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Continue our reading of the Passion History of our Savior Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. Now Annas had sent him still bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus had said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is that the way to answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "speak up about it. But if I spoke the truth, why did you hit me?" The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Finally, two came forward and declared, "We heard him say, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man.' Yet even then, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. I'll continue now with the Psalm 38 psalmody, beginning with the antiphon.
Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor is there any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. Make haste to help me, O Lord my salvation. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned.
Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "I am," said Jesus. "It is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" The men who were guarding Jesus began to mock and to beat him and to say many other insulting things to him. Very early in the morning, at daybreak, the chief priests and the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." The whole assembly rose. They bound Jesus and led him from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor and handed him over to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So far, the Passion history. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
You're invited to stand for our confession of faith. We've been using during our Lenten services excerpts from the confessional document, the formula of Concord, Article 3, on the righteousness of faith. We read responsively. We unanimously believe, teach, and confess the following about the righteousness of faith before God. This happens without any preceding, present, or subsequent works, out of pure grace, because of the soul, merit, complete obedience, bitter suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Christ alone. Faith alone is the only means through which we lay hold on, accept, apply, and take them for ourselves.
This faith is God's gift, by which we truly learn to know Christ, our Redeemer, in the word of the gospel, and trust in him. We trust that this is through his obedience alone. We have all forgiveness of sins by grace, and are regarded as godly and righteous by God the Father.
This is most certainly true. Grace and peace of Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the world's sin, abide with you all. Amen. Our text on this evening is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26, verses 1 to 5. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover. The Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." So far the text. Christ Jesus, our Savior, dear friends, we've been blessed to continue our journey into another season of fixing our heart's attention upon what Jesus suffered for us in his Savior love, in his holy passion. And the overall theme for our 6 services this year, in our 6 front range, or our 6 services in our 3 front range churches, ironies of the passion. The question might be asked, well, what is irony and what does that have to do with Christ's passion? Maybe the other pastors already explained that, but I'll mention it again. A dictionary definition that I found for irony. Irony, the use of words to express something different from and often the opposite of their literal meaning. So in our midweek services, we're noting how various incidents that transpired in connection with Jesus' passion or things that were said along the way had an ironic twist to them, resulting in outcomes quite different from, and in some cases, the very opposite of what was expected. The passion irony we consider tonight is the statement of Jesus' enemies that Jesus shouldn't be captured or executed during the festival because they feared that there would be a riot in the city. Big disturbance would break out in Jerusalem. The irony of it all is that our God arranged things just so that Jesus would, in fact, be captured and killed during the Passover festival so that we might all be blessed with a peaceful relationship with our God and an eternity of undisturbed quietness with him in the city without foundation as the New Jerusalem above. And so it's Tuesday of Holy Week. Jesus has returned to the city from Mount Olivet where he had spoken to his disciples about future events, about the destruction of the temple by the Roman legions that was going to be coming, signs portending the end of the age, and then his return at the end of the world, exhorting them to keep spiritually alert. And then we read after he finished this Mount Olivet discourse, he told them, "You know the Passover is at hand when the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." I'd like to take a few moments this evening to consider with you together and do some reviewing about why the Passover festival is so significant and so meaningful for all of us. You probably remember its institution was about 1,500 years before Jesus was on earth. The Israelites were languishing in Egyptian slavery, and that was when God instructed Moses to tell the whole congregation of Israel, and this was on the 10th day of the month, for the Jews that was Nisan, and they are to pick out a lamb from their flock, one for every family. And if a family is too small for a whole lamb, to invite the family living next door over so that there will be the right amount of people for the Lamb's Supper that is going to be served. And he said, "Be careful about your lamb selection. Don't pick just any lamb. It has to be a one-year-old male with no blemishes, prime specimen. And you're to take that lamb home and you give it tender, loving care for 4 days. Just imagine families with little children having a little lamb, maybe in the backyard for 4 days, starting to grow fond of it, consider it very dear, maybe petting it. But the Lord said on day 14, you're to slaughter that lamb. And you're to exercise care to not damage any of its bones in the process. And then take its blood and brush it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the homes where you'll be eating this lamb supper. And have the people eat this meal with their cloaks tucked under their belts, wearing sandals on their feet, and holding a staff, like a walking stick in their hand, in a way that shows that they're expecting to go on a trip very soon. And on this night, I'm going to pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of men and beasts, bringing on the Egyptians a severe judgment for their defiance of me and their brazen idolatry. But the lamb blood will be a sign for your good. And I will pass over your homes so that none inside will be touched by the plague. And I want you to celebrate this festival in remembrance of my goodness to you. For my praise is a lasting ordinance every year. So what was God picturing by that Passover festival? I think you all know, but it's good to be reminded. He was showing what he'd do not only for the Israelites back then, but for everyone. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the lamb without blemish, would be cut down in the prime of his life, have none of his bones broken by the Roman soldiers on Good Friday, and also that we might be freed from a slavery far worse than to earthly taskmasters like Pharaoh, we who were by nature in hard servitude. Remember the three great enemies? Servitude to sin because we're guilty of it, and we could not pay God the debt we owed on account of it, to the grim reaper, death, both temporal and eternal death. Could not extricate ourselves from its clutches. And then servitude to Satan, who had led us away from God, took us captive to do his evil will and not to do God's holy will. God's perfect Lamb, Jesus, to be born in the future 1,500 years later from the first Passover, would liberate all from these evil masters, not with money for the redemption of a soul is far too costly for money to purchase a soul. Even all the bricks in Fort Knox would not be enough to ransom even one of our souls from our sin and death and Satan. But through Jesus, it happened. So now when God looks at you and me, he does not see our sin. He sees God's holiness imputed to us by faith. Death has become for us a sleep from which he will awaken us. And Satan's power, short-circuited, he cannot make any of his ugly accusations against us stick because of Jesus. Ironic, friends, ironic that Jesus' enemies, they did not want him to be arrested stealthily and killed during the Passover festival, but our God of love orchestrated all things in such a way that our Passover lamb would in fact be sacrificed during the festival to liberate us from the aforementioned enemies, as Jesus said he would do. If the Son of Man sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Switching gears a bit and yet staying on the topic of festivals. You know that 2 weeks ago yesterday there was a festival of sorts? Mardi Gras. And perhaps you know what that word Mardi Gras means. It's French for Fat Tuesday. And it refers to the last day of feasting, celebrating with parades and wild parties like down in New Orleans, before the season of fasting, when the decision is made by many to give up fatty foods in anticipation of several weeks of maybe just like eating fish, perhaps giving up other rich foods, rich in fat content like chocolates, cheese, sugary treats. Maybe that's how the world celebrates Lent. How do we celebrate? How shall we celebrate it? That's why we're here tonight, that it might be a time, and it is a time, isn't it, for specially remembering what Jesus gave up for us to deliver us from those aforementioned foes of our souls. He did give up food, like for the 40 days when he was tempted by Satan in the Judean desert and defeating him for us. He also gave up his holiness for us, became sin for us. His divine majesty and power, the full use of it, and all so that we through his poverty might become blessed with fatness. Fatness? Fatness, what? Well, you know, the Bible uses that word to describe, to picture for us the richness of the heavenly blessings that Jesus acquired for us, the riches of God's forgiveness, of his heavenly peace, the comfort of his love, the assurance of his protection and providence, and of course the riches of the inheritance of heaven that's awaiting us later. The place in the Bible where that term is used is Psalm 63, and it's rather ironic in this respect that this psalm was written by King David, and he wrote it while he was on the run in the Judean desert, same desert that Jesus was tempted in for us. And he wrote in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And then he said, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and with fatness. And picturing the richness of the Lord's blessings that he knew that was his by faith in Christ, which is ours too. And he said, my mouth shall praise you, Lord, with joyful lips, because you've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. And as for making sacrifices for the Lord during Lent, food fasting would be okay as a way to focus our hearts on the Lord and the things that he's done for us, if one is so inclined. You know that Martin Luther in the Catechism, he spoke about that as a in the worthy reception of the Lord's Supper section, where he said, fasting and other outward preparations may serve a beneficial purpose, but you know, don't you, what the best sacrifice that we as Christians can make, and that is looking to the Lord in faith with a penitent heart. As David wrote in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Other sacrifices fitting for us as Christians, not so much giving up things, but offerings to the Lord, faith offerings. We read in Hebrews, since Jesus sanctified us with his blood, suffering for us outside the gates, let us offer to the Lord the sacrifice of praise, like we're doing here tonight and every Sunday. Psalm 116 says, I will offer to you, Lord, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, expressing our appreciation in our day-to-day lives for his being so unbelievably merciful to us. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Another sacrifice David mentions in Psalm 27, I will offer sacrifices of joy, rejoicing in the Lord in view of his tender mercies to us. And one more that Paul mentions in his letter to the Romans, he writes, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Seeking faithfully to serve the Lord in your spouse, in your children, in your fellow Christians, and in whomever the Lord brings into your circle of life. So yeah, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people, they had this in mind, not to stealthily arrest Jesus and kill him during the feast. Thanks be to God that Jesus did go forward to the cross just at that time to fulfill the scriptures for us, to offer himself as our innocent Passover lamb, to bring us to God, to make us rich and happy possessors of the boundless storehouses of God's grace. Amen. May we rise. We sing the hymn as noted in your bulletin.
My heart imprint your image, said Jesus, King of grace. Life's riches, cares, and pleasures, evermore your work erase. The clear inscription be, Jesus crucified for me. Is my life my hope's foundation, and my glory and salvation.
Blessed Redeemer Jesus Christ, we know that the trials, sufferings, and the humiliation and bitter agony and death that you endured were all for us. You consented to carry our burden of sins in your own body and to feel the terrible weight of their guilt upon your conscience. Yes, you even consented to sacrifice yourself for our sins to make amends with God in our behalf. Our hearts are saddened when we think upon our many sins, but they're filled with rejoicing when we think upon your cross, knowing that it's the altar upon which you secured our redemption. How greatly we are blessed, for though we have sinned against God in countless ways and times without number, yet your suffering and death have opened to us the door to eternal life. How loving a shepherd you are to give your life for the sheep, yes, for lost and straying sheep like us. Precious Savior, give us grace always to remember in true faith and contrite hearts what you in love have done for us. Give us also willingness and strength to follow you on faith's journey, even through heartbreak and suffering, to eternal joy. Be with us in every temptation, helping us overcome so that we may glorify you with a godly life and a steadfast faith. Keep us at all times from false security and from becoming careless and indifferent in things spiritual. Help us to overcome the weaknesses, the fears, and the sinful desires of our flesh. Grant that our spirits may ever be filled with watchfulness and prayer. O, forgive all our sins, for you suffered and died for them. Through your merit and intercession, move our Father in heaven to give us all those things that we need. We bless your precious name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. To scorn didst offer sins thou borest for us, else had despair reigned o'er us. Have mercy on us, despair reigned o'er.